that Jesus came from the lineage of Abraham. We talk about Joseph belonging to the house and the royal line of David, and that's how it's described in Luke 2. But if you look at the genealogy of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew, you will see it starts with Abraham and Isaac, and somewhere along the line there's David and then ultimately Joseph. In verse 17 of Matthew, it describes it as, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." Well, that's well over 1,000 years by my reckoning. So God does work in long timelines, but we know that. God is also consistent. He promised Abraham offspring that all people will be blessed through you. But Abraham is getting older, and so is Sarai, of course. You know, they're well into their 80s by this stage. In fact, Abraham will be 99 before Isaac is born. Well, 100, I think. I think he was conceived at 99, but hey, that's biology. And God appears to him and says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abraham grumbles to God and says, "Well, I haven't had this heir. Been waiting a long time. And actually, the heir will be a servant in my household, Eliezer of Damascus, because that's the only person I can think of to leave all my wealth to." And God says, "No, that man will not be your heir." And he promises offspring, as many as there are stars in the sky even, and that ultimately one of those offspring will become the lineage for the Messiah. In our reading from Luke, the words are echoed, "Do not be afraid." This time, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the multitudes. He's talking to the band of people who have been walking around with him and teaching and listening to his word. But at this stage, he's just talking to his disciples. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." So this passage comes just after the one where Jesus says to them, "Look at the birds in the sky. They don't reap, they don't store grain, yet God feeds them. And look at the lilies in the field. Not even Solomon had clothes that lovely. And you're more than the birds, and you're more than the grass in the field. So have faith. Lord will provide." How big is our faith that God will feed us and clothe us? Or do we feel that it's all down to us? Well, we probably have to make some effort, don't we? But ultimately, the Lord will provide. So just as God told Abraham not to worry and that his offspring would be as many as there are stars in the sky, so Jesus tells his disciples not to worry. But then he says to them, "Sell your possessions. Give to the poor." Ooh, that feels a bit worrisome, doesn't it? I always imagined the disciples didn't have much. You know, they were walking around with Jesus for at least 3 years, and they probably didn't have very much with them because that would have been cumbersome. And indeed, when Jesus sends them out, he says, you know, "Don't take a second shirt or a bag or anything, just go as you are." But maybe they had wealth back in their family villages. Maybe they had land and livestock, we don't know. Did they think that when they'd finished walking around with Jesus, they would go back to maybe a relatively comfortable old age? Well, we won't know. But they would have had some clothes on their back, and they might have had a few denarii in their pockets to buy bread and wine. And olive oil, don't forget the olive oil. I suspect that we in today's society would be very nervous about selling our possessions and giving up the trappings of material stuff that makes us comfortable, puts a roof over our heads, pays the bills, puts food on our table, puts clothes on our backs, and very nice clothes they are too. This is the stuff that makes us who we are, isn't it? The stuff that makes us who we are in the eyes of those around us in the society that we're in. But Jesus doesn't say, give everything to the poor and make yourself destitute. He says, give to the poor. Give to those that I need when you have surplus. You don't need lots of stuff. God will make sure you have enough. We probably feel we do our bit. We give to charity. This church gives to lots of charities and to the food bank. And we might give to the homeless in the street. My husband is very generous with the homeless in the street, much more than I am. It always shames me. We don't bankrupt ourselves, but we do give, don't we? In Acts, we see how the early church did this. So in Acts 4, 32 to 35, we read, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. God did not ask Abraham to give up his possessions and give to the poor, but Abraham had already shown his moral compass, because in chapter 14, he had sent the king of Sodom away, saying, I don't want your riches. You're not going to tell anyone that you have made Abram rich. And so he had already shown that his morality, if you like, was higher than the need for wealth. So Jesus goes on to say, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've got a small joke, courtesy of Janice Andrews from Musselburgh, a congregational church. There was a woman who never slept at night. She was so worried that a thief would come into her house and steal her possessions. And so she slept not a wink. One night her fears were realized. There was a noise downstairs, and she sent her husband down to investigate. I like that strategy. Send the husband. Sure enough, there was the burglar with a swag bag and the mask. Well, I don't know, but it's a good story. And this burglar is rummaging around in the living room. And the husband says, there you are. You must come and meet the wife. She's been waiting for you for 10 years. On a serious note, though, when you look at footage on TV, for example, when people have lost everything, be it to a fire, flood, war, we see so much of that, don't we? I look around my own home and I think, what would I want to save? I'm sure that, like me, you all have too much stuff. But it's all meaningful stuff, isn't it? It's useful, it's ornamental, it has memories. I've had it a long time. And anyway, it's mine, and it makes who I am, doesn't it? What happens to it when I'm no more? As some of you know, I've been clearing out the house of a very dear friend, Olive, who passed away last September. She had an awful lot of stuff in a 3-bedroom house. And it all meant stuff to her. And as I've been clearing it out, I can only do an hour and a half at a time. It's done now, but you know, because it was things that meant things to her, and it's all emotional. And it's you pick something up, and you think, oh, things come flooding back, don't they? But what I've discovered is that, never mind selling it and turning it into money, I can hardly give it away. Even the charity shops are extremely fussy about what they take. And Olive wanted the charities to benefit from her possessions, her material wealth. And we're struggling to make that wish happen because it's stuff and nobody wants it apart from the person who's amassed it. Jesus says, provide yourselves a treasure in heaven that will never fail. And that treasure is in your heart. It's a treasure that comes from loving God and loving others as yourself. The commandments that Jesus said were so important. But then Jesus changes track a little bit. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, his little flock, and he's saying, be vigilant. So why is he saying that? Well, because he's going away. But he's promising to be back, and he wants the disciples to be ready when he comes back. And by the way, the disciples is us. So we need to be ready for when Jesus comes back. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. And then he says that if you immediately open the door, you will be rewarded. It will be good for those masters, servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. There's a message here about not being despondent because it's been a long time in the wait. 2025 years, isn't it? But we know God deals in millennia, so we're still waiting. We have the hope in Jesus that he will come back and make all things right. We also have the hope that when we go to glory and we have stored heavenly treasures in our heart, we will meet Jesus and see the people that have gone before us. But there is a word of warning, and we're back to possessions and treasures. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We don't know when Jesus will return. We don't know when we'll go to glory. But we must be ready for that. So we must be dressed, ready for service, and keep the lamps burning. We must nurture our love of God, practice love for others, not store up lots of material goods, but make sure that we share with those who are needy. We must provide purses for ourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, and where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. The moth thing makes me think of Elaine, because she recently had moth in her, Elaine always feels the cold, and Kathy had bought her some mitts so that she could still do her knitting even when she was cold, and the moths had it. She was very distraught. So if anybody has any nice cashmere mitts that Elaine can have, but we are constantly under attack, and we must guard ourselves against that. So I'm going to summarize this passage as follows. Trust that God will provide. He will give you everything you need, when you need it. Hope is the lamp we keep burning while we wait for Jesus to return to restore justice in the whole world. And faith in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the very reason that we believe these things are even possible. Amen.